Romans 14, beginning at verse 1. Accept him whose faith is weak, without passing judgment on disputable matters. One man's faith allows him to eat everything, but another man, whose faith is weak, eats only vegetables. The man who eats everything must not look down on him who does not, and the man who does not eat everything must not condemn the man who does, for God has accepted him. Who are you to judge someone else's servant? To his own master he stands or falls, and he will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand. One man considers one day more sacred than another. Another man considers every day alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. He who regards one day as special does so to the Lord. He who eats meat eats to the Lord, for he gives thanks to God. And he who abstains does so to the Lord and gives thanks to God. For none of us lives to himself alone, and none of us dies to himself alone. If we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die to the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. For this very reason, Christ died and returned to life so that he might be the Lord of both the dead and the living. You then, why do you judge your brother? Or why do you look down on your brother? For we will all stand before God's judgment seat. It is written, as surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me, every tongue will confess to God. So then, each of us will give an account of himself to God. Therefore, let us stop passing judgment on one another. Instead, make up your mind not to put any stumbling block or obstacle in your brother's way. As one who is in the Lord Jesus, I am fully convinced that no food is unclean in itself. But if anyone regards something as unclean, then for him it is unclean. If your brother is distressed because of what you eat, you are no longer acting in love. Do not, by your eating, destroy your brother for whom Christ died. Do not allow what you consider good to be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Because anyone who serves Christ in this way is pleasing to God and approved by men. Let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and to mutual edification. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All food is clean, but it is wrong for a man to eat anything that causes someone else to stumble. It is better not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything else that will cause your brother to fall. So whatever you believe about these things, keep between yourself and God. Blessed is the man who does not condemn himself by what he approves. But the man who has doubts is condemned if he eats, because his eating is not from faith. And everything that does not come from faith is sin. Now, as you know, our usual approach is to open the Bible and work our way through verse by verse so we don't miss anything. so that we're not always tempted to just go to our favourite bits and ignore verses and leave those to one side. Now, that's our usual procedure, and I trust we won't be leaving anything to one side this evening. But what we have in Romans 14 is a long passage, and I had a few decisions to make, and the decisions that I came to were this evening, I want to give you the gist of this passage. Now, we'll be turning there in a moment, for sure, but I'll be dipping in. I won't be going through every single verse, okay? So that's the aim this evening, to get the gist of Romans 14, and that also gives me the opportunity to actually put Romans 14 in the context of everything that Paul's been saying. Because one thing has really hit home to me in going through Romans over the last months, as we have been doing, preached through it a few times in the past, but on this particular occasion, it's the unity of it all. It's just so masterly. You expect this, it is scripture after all, and so it's so wonderful that Paul has been able to start here, and then you can follow his thinking stage by stage. He doesn't go off at tangents and end up down cul-de-sacs or anything like that. He just goes straight through, and everything is in just this wonderful order, which in and of itself teaches us, really, the main roads of Scripture, the main things which should concern us. And so it gives me that opportunity to put Romans 14, that is not just going off on one or dealing with a particular problem in Rome, which they had at the time, but actually there's a bigger view that he's dealing with. So I have 4 points this evening, and the first is just really to see how this passage fits in with all we've seen. And I can't resist starting at 2 Timothy chapter 3, and verse 16, well, just a few words before that, where here Paul is speaking to Timothy about the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. And it's that famous verse that says, all Scripture is God-breathed, not inspired. Sometimes Christians say the Word of God is inspired. That's the opposite meaning. Inspire is to breathe in. And so it's not inhaling, it's God breathing out the Scriptures. So it's God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. And that reminds us, what we're doing this evening, that what a privilege it is for you and I, who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, to know that everything we're of need of has been provided by God. We have a Saviour who is our Lord. He's given us to us the Scriptures. He's given the Holy Spirit for understanding. And so it's really a delight this evening to come together, to open the Bible and say, right, Lord, what are you going to say to me tonight? What can I put into practice? And by the way, I've been slightly better this week at keeping the speed limit than I was last week. Those of you who were here last week will know the relevance of that. But you've got to keep praying, because I forget so easily. And so we've learned so much, and we've learned all about the gospel. And Paul hasn't pulled any punches. He's described the world as it is. A world in rebellion against God. God is not indifferent to sin. And so we are under God's wrath. Now that, amongst so many people, is never heard of, because they look at human beings as perfectly reasonable, neutral people. But that's not the picture, says Paul. No, we're in desperate need. And then he's unfolded to us the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, how he has dealt with sin once and for all on the cross. And now we have this message that if we acknowledge with our tongues, with our mouths, that Jesus is Lord, and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, we will be saved. There is absolutely no doubt. That's where salvation comes from. And so we've had unfolded to us this glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And right at the heart of it, as we've been going through it, one thing comes back all the time, that this is all God's love. All God's love. And so by the time we get to chapter 12, for those of us who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, then we are beginning to appreciate. It's sinking in. It's not something you learn once and then you know it and you don't have to go back to it. We go to the cross time and time and time again because we have a deeper and deeper and deeper understanding of the extent of the love that the Lord God has for us in his only begotten Son being crucified so that we might be saved from the consequences of our sin, from judgment and from hell. And so this love is more and more appreciated. So we're delighted when the Lord turns around in chapter 12 and says, now this is your response. Your response is offer your body, living sacrifices to God. You're all. That's your response. We're not part-timers. We don't want to just acknowledge God in certain situations or wait till we're in a spot of bother or there's trouble that's coming. We acknowledge God and we recognize his great love, and because he's loved us, we love him. And so we respond to God's love. And then we understand that this is a lifelong process now, because God is transforming us. Doesn't make us perfect in an instant. We shall be perfect when the Lord Jesus appears, and when we're brought to be with the Lord Jesus, to be like him in heaven forever. But in the meantime, we're in this process. We are being transformed. And the process that God has chosen is by the renewing of your mind. We're going to think differently, okay? We're not going to think like everybody else. We're not going to be like those potato couches. Is that what they call them? Couch potatoes. Now, there's a different concept. Behave yourself. There's a different concept, okay? Couch potatoes, yes. But we're not going to be like those who just turn the telly on and go up and bring everything in and it floods our minds. We're not going to go online and to YouTube and just take it all in, just like everybody else, okay? We're going to renew our minds. We're going to think differently. And so Paul has been showing us how to do it. First thing, church life. Very first thing he goes to. Edify each other. Use the gifts that God has given so that you might be built up in church life. And then the rat-a-tat-tat of loads of commands, 20 commands to do with our character so that our character might be transformed. And then how to be citizens, good citizens, how to live in the communities where God has put us, taking note of the authorities who are God's servants, but recognizing that there will be times when actually we are to obey God rather than those if they overstep the mark of the jurisdiction that God has given to them. And so we've been learning all these things. And then lastly, we saw this great love that God has. And we recognize that this love, then we have got to live in the light of this love. And this is why all the commands that God gives to us are summed up by loving him and loving our neighbor as ourselves. And with the added incentive that the Lord is coming soon. There's an urgency instilled in all this. And we've seen the absolute symmetry, the perfection of Paul leading us step by step. This is the gospel. This is how you respond. And now he's back to church life. He's back to our relationship with one another. So this is the second point, that we are all at different stages in our transformation. So Paul now is dealing with those who love the Lord Jesus Christ. We are saved through obeying the gospel. And we know now clearly what the gospel is. People have different views of what the gospel is, but there are only different views because some people don't recognize that the gospel is defined and very clearly spelt out in Scripture. They reject that and have their own good news, which is no good news at all. That's why I'm just going to turn briefly to Galatians, because in Galatians chapter 1, I want to make a comparison of this. Galatians 1. In verse 6, this is how Paul deals with Christians who are turning away from the gospel that he's explained. And he says, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, Romans chapter 1 to chapter 11, let him be eternally condemned. As we have already said, so now I say again, if anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let him be eternally condemned. Now that's how Paul deals with people who are turning from the gospel that he has explained. But now he's come back to church life, and that means he's come back to the people who have received his gospel, not another gospel. And so these are real believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. These are real born-again believers. Not that there's any other type, but they believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And they are assured because, as John says in his first epistle, they have a right view of the Lord Jesus as truly the one who is the God-man. They have a changed life and they love the brethren. The three litmus tests, if you like, that John gives us to assure us that we really do belong to the Lord Jesus. So he's dealing with believers. But these believers are at different stages. And so he deals with those who are different at different stages, specifically regarding their faith. Some have strong faith. And some have weak faith. And they're all together, living together, in a family, in church life. Now that's unique to the church, isn't it? Doesn't happen anywhere else. Doesn't happen in education, does it? You don't get a school where Sky arrives and it's not a case of, oh, I'll go to the nearest school. Well, the nearest school for Sky would have been Lees, of course, but that's no good. She's not going to pass her A-levels there. Okay, and education splits us up and we make progress and we don't go back to nursery. It's true in sport, isn't it? Silsden won't be playing Arsenal next week, that's for sure, because they're leagues apart, literally. There's a saying that tells us they're leagues apart. And so that's how human society works. We're sort of bunched up and going to different groups. Church life, we're all here, aren't we? Babes in Christ. Some perhaps who haven't read the Bible yet. Some who have read the Bible 60 times. And some who have strong faith in the Lord Jesus. And some who are just hanging on with the skin of the teeth. They believe in Jesus, but every wind that blows knocks them over. And you've got all together. And we don't split up, do we? We don't say, right, next week, Sunday morning, all those with weak faith, please, Sunday morning. Those with strong faith, please, Sunday evening. Or vice versa. We don't say that. We're all here. It's unique to the church. And it works because this is the living word of God. And so we all get something from it. Not all of us will understand everything that's said, but we all get something from it. So we're at different stages in our transformation. Now, this could be rather frustrating. And so Paul says now, that's the situation in Rome. It's the situation in every church. Some with weak faith, some with strong faith. How do we live together? How do we deal with that? Strong and weak. So the third point is how we behave towards each other in what is translated here as disputable matters. And so this is what the passage is all about. And in verse 1, we have here said, accept him whose faith is weak without passing judgment on disputable matters. Things which are indifferent. The ESV says opinions. Different opinions. Now, the reason I read Galatians 1 was to make sure that we all understand that the scriptures teach a clear gospel which has to be believed. These people have believed
the gospel. Okay? So he's not talking to everyone. He's talking to believers. But within the body of believers are different opinions, different views on certain issues. Now, that's true of every church. He's just been quoting the commandments at the end of Romans 13. So we know that there's some things God says, that's right, and that is wrong. And that's absolutely clear, crystal clear. But he says, now, there's an area in between, the things which are indifferent. Now, let's think about those, because that could cause frustration in the church. It could cause people to have wrong attitudes towards each other. And so the situation at Rome was that there were two ongoing problems. The first problem is people had different views on what they could eat. So, imagine the situation. It's market day in Rome. Corinth will do as good as any other of the cosmopolitan cities. And here's a young believer going down to get his vegetables. And he sees somebody from the church. And this person from the church goes to a meat stall. And he's looking around and he gets this meat. And the young Christian, just believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, being brought up really, understanding that there are false gods all about. The first thing that he did when he became a Christian was really put aside all these false gods and believe in the one true God. And he knows, as well as the older Christian knows, that this meat has been dedicated to idols. And he can't believe his eyes. He's buying some. Been dedicated to idols. I spent some years worshipping that wretched idol. And now I know it's nothing, and I don't want anything to do, and I am not going to eat meat that's been dedicated to that idol. Bit of tension occurs. Here's somebody else in the church, being brought up with Jewish customs, and being very faithful, always kept the Sabbath day. But here we have a situation in verse 5, which explains to us what the problem was, that some people, they, having believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, met together on the Lord's Day. All the Lord's people did that. There was a precedent. The apostles were there and they met on the Lord's Day because that was the resurrection day. And so it was recognized that that was the meeting time for Christians. But here's some people who were brought up under the Old Testament Sabbath, the Saturday. They'd always kept Saturday special. And so it was really a problem for them when other Christians ignored the Sabbath. And besides, their family had always celebrated tabernacles, the Feast of Tabernacles and the Day of Atonement and Purim and Passover. And there were a whole load of special days. And they were really keen to keep these days to show how much they loved God. And other people didn't seem to care about it. Pay attention in the church. Pay attention. Different views. Now, how's Paul going to deal with this? Well, bearing in mind Galatians 1, he might really have come in heavily to just sort it out and say, this is right and that's wrong. Because he has a view himself. So in verse 14, we read there that Paul says he's fully convinced that no food is unclean in and of itself. So actually, that's where Paul stands. Now, having heard Paul with the Galatians, you might expect him to actually go in and just sort the whole thing out and say, look, this business about food, all the food now after the Lord Jesus Christ is clean. He has fulfilled all those laws of the Old Testament which spoke about clean and unclean. So that's the view. So now, you people who are still saying, oh, I can't eat this, I can't eat that, and all the rest of it, sort yourselves out. But he doesn't. He doesn't. Now, this is sensational. He doesn't choose to deal with it like that. Because now he's going to teach a deeper truth. Now, that was the issue in the early church. Food and special days. I was trying to think about, now, where's that grey area with us in 2017? What do you think? I was reading a book on this and it was really interesting about what Christians differed in
in the late 60s and the early 70s. And I don't know, some of you might hear this for the first time, but when televisions first came in, you know, 50s and 60s, when ordinary people were buying televisions, loads of Christians wouldn't touch them with a barge pole. Do you know that? They wouldn't, because they were worldly, okay? It's not that long since I was in a home where I was listening to a conversation and people there thought that cinema and theatre were worldly, and somebody had just been saved who was covered in tattoos. And they were having a discussion as to what we should do. Is it possible to remove these tattoos? Okay? Because it seemed strange to them. And I thought, oh, what a good example. That's there. Now, we need to know that there are all sorts of grey areas. So it might come as a surprise to you that at one minister's conference that happens every year, there's a group of people who come over from Holland, faithful, godly people. And when it's coffee time, when everybody else is browsing through the books and having a drink of coffee, they're all cracking a baccy outside because they all smoke pipes. Okay, it's their culture. It might be a surprise to you that in the Highlands of Scotland, then there are godly people there who will be able to tell you which whiskey is best for a morning swing. And which whiskey is best with a certain meal. Now, they know that strong drink is a mocker. They're not getting drunk. And so they recognise the dangers of drink, but that's their culture, and they feel that they have the liberty to do that. In America, some Christians here might have a real problem on going out and eating on the Lord's Day. It's God's day. It's for Him. We're not going to work. We're going to devote ourselves to the worship of God. And that is an important day. And we recognize that. And that's not one of the days in question, by the way. And so they might feel uneasy about going out for a meal on a Sunday. In America, some Christians, they'll go out, very godly people, and they'll have a meal. There's differences. Differences in culture right through the world. It's this adiaphora. It's this area. This area of things indifferent. Now, I'm just suggesting those. Put them to the test. Okay? Put them to the test. There might be all sorts of other things, but it might be a blessing to you to realise that my understanding of this scripture prevents me, I suppose, from having an earring and I love Jill on my arm as a tattoo and a ponytail. And so at least you can think, well, at least it's kept Mick from looking like that. Okay. Because these things are looked upon as a bit iffy, but you'll see how Paul tackles it. Now, Paul has a position. He could easily have said, right, you people who can't eat certain foods, you must realise that you can and you must do so for the sake of the gospel. He does not do that. It's a completely, completely different tone to Galatians. And he gives us directions. And this is the last bit. And, and make a note of these verses, because as I've said, I'm giving you the gist. I'm not preaching like I usually do tonight. We're not going through the passage. But everything I'm seeking to say is from this passage. So the gist of this is that what Paul does is he speaks to those who are strong in the faith. And in verse 1, he says, you must receive him who is weak in faith. You must accept him. And then in verse 1 again, you must not judge him. Okay, you who are strong in faith, don't go judging that brother and looking down upon him. That's in verse 5 as well. Verse 3 rather. Don't look down on them and think of them as inferior because they don't understand the gospel like you. It's the amount of faith that's the question. So don't behave like that. Don't flaunt your liberty, verse 15 and 16. So in other words, don't go, if something is offensive to your brother and sister, don't shrug your shoulders and say, well, I know that I've got the liberty to do this, so I'm going to do it. Think of your brother and your sister. Ah, see where Paul's going with this? I'm going to teach something, says Paul, in really guidance of the Holy Spirit. This scripture is going to appear where the Church of Jesus Christ understand what love amongst each other really means. Thinking of each other. So, yes, there is a right and a wrong regarding the truth
with this, that there is a greater truth. There is teaching Rome and he's teaching us. Now, you think of your brother and your sister. Don't flaunt that liberty.
I must read these, actually. Verse 15 and 16. If your brother is distressed because of what you eat, you are no longer acting in love. Do not, by your eating, destroy your brother for whom Christ died. Do not allow what you consider good to be spoken of as evil. Verse 22. Whatever you believe about these things, keep between yourself and God.
There's a liberty, but it's a liberty which is not just, I'm going to do what I think I can do, and if somebody thinks it's a big deal, their problem. That's exactly how the world thinks, isn't it? Okay, you got a problem? Your problem. Okay? Don't, Paul says. We've been transformed through the renewing of our minds. Don't think like that. Think of your brother and think of your sister. Don't flaunt what you consider a liberty before God, but it's a problem to them. Keep them in mind. Okay.
Now, that I use the word flaunt thoughtfully because there's one illustration that I remember hearing. And I heard about a man who was a drunkard. And this drunkard, a Christian, went up to him, an older Christian who'd been a pastor, and said about the Lord Jesus. And this drunkard said, oh, I used to come to your church. I was baptized and used to believe in the Lord Jesus. He said, well, what's happened to you? Well, he said, actually, it's your fault. My fault? What happened? Well, one day I saw you going into a shop that sold wine, and you came out with a bottle of wine. So I thought, oh, if it's all right for the pastor, it's all right for me. So I got a bottle of wine, and then another, and then another, and now I am like I am. Now that is an example of how shocking it is. Not for the pastor's example, but for how sinners use excuses. Because the Lord, don't forget, was called a wine bibber. So what I'm teaching is not, you must never ever do anything that any other Christian might find offensive. Jesus lived his life before God. What the scripture's saying, as I understand what Paul is saying, is do not flaunt these things. Have it between yourself and God. It's a liberty, isn't it? It's a liberty which we don't use to abuse so that other people might find it difficult to continue to walk with Christ. There was a guy called Irfan Hughes who was pastor in Sheffield for many years. And Irfan went to, I think it was at Canada, it was either America or Canada, to pastor a church. And I remember his last fraternal with us. And he was talking to us, and somebody said, Irfan, what will you miss about Sheffield? Oh, I said, Sheffield, it's a dear city. I'll miss the theatres. There's some good theatres in Sheffield. Now, that was one of those things where Christians had different ideas about theatre. You know, some felt it was okay to go, others felt, oh, no. Not a good place. And so I thought, yeah, I'll miss the theatres. And so somebody said, really, Irfan, I didn't know you were a theatre goer. He said, well, I've never really gone, to be honest, but it's nice to know they're there. And I thought, that's it. That's Christian liberty in a nutshell. That's it. It was the freedom before God of our conscience is before the Lord Jesus Christ. Nobody, don't let anybody bind your conscience. Okay? God is the one who deals with our conscience. And so he had that liberty, but he was conscious, and he was the pastor of a church where there would have been a number of people who would really have found it very difficult to know that their pastor was a regular theatre goer. So he held that liberty, and he held that freedom, but he chose just to use that freedom in such a way out of love for his brothers and sisters. And I thought, that's sensational, really. And so we've got this principle that although God, through Paul, gave those reasons, gave actually the position rather, that this is the real position. He chose not to implement that, but to teach the strong to recognize this is an opportunity to show your love for the weak. And then he speaks to the weak, to those who are weak in faith. In verse 3 and 4, he says, now don't you condemn or judge your brother and your sister. Verse 14, you must recognize that they are not sinning against God. If they feel that they're able to do something which isn't absolutely condemned by God in Scripture, and they feel they have the liberty to do that, then you don't get into a position of condemning and judging them. And it's been my observation, and it's an interesting thing this, that very often there is a type of person who, given a choice, right, Lord, what do you want me to do? And they've got two options, and one's a very strict option, and one's a little more, dare I use the word liberal, a bit freedom. And their choice will always be to the strict, because obviously God wants us to be stricter than we are. And there is that kind of mentality. It's not always right. And that means that sometimes weak brothers and sisters who feel that it's wrong to do certain things that mature people with strong faith feel that they are able to do, the ones with weak faith sometimes think that they're the strong ones because they're stricter. Okay? So it's tempting for the person in the marketplace to actually judge and condemn the one who has strong faith because they're buying the meat. When they think, huh, I won't do that. And there's that little Pharisee comes back. And it's always a temptation. We're on things indifferent. Some things absolutely right, some things absolutely wrong. But, says Paul, learn to love one another in this area where there's a difference of opinion. And verse 23, massively important verse, don't exercise this liberty if you've got a guilty conscience. Okay? And that makes it clear. The man who has doubts is condemned if he eats, because his eating is not from faith. And what everything that does not come from faith is sin. This great teaching that we live by faith. We're under the grace of God and we live by faith. And we want to please the Lord Jesus Christ in everything. And so Paul is magnificently dealing with this area where he says, don't think then, if you are weak, don't think you can just copy the strong and, oh, well, if he's getting meat, I'll get meat. And you're sitting there eating your meat with a massive guilty conscience. Oh, hope nobody sees me, but it's nice. Don't do that, because whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Now, this is a new area of Scripture, isn't it? We like to think, and we do think, in these days of so many libertines, there is a right, there is a wrong. But here we have an area where it's by faith. And so one Christian can do something in a good conscience, and another Christian can do so and feel guilty, and to him it is sin, and to him it is not. So, the weak and the strong. And then there are in this passage three reasons why Paul is teaching this. In verse 3, you are to accept each other because God has accepted each one of them. One with small faith, one with great faith, God has accepted them. So don't you get yourself into a position where you're not accepting this person, you're looking down on this person, when God isn't looking down on them. When God has accepted, we don't want to be there. Don't get into that position, whether we're strong in faith or weak in faith. Verse 6 to 9, each one behaves as he does out of regard for the Lord. So if somebody has the liberty to tuck into this meat with a clear conscience before God, what they're doing? They're saying, oh Lord, this is wonderful. Thank you for this ham. Oh, that would be a real step, wouldn't it? Thank you for this meat. And for the person who's eating the vegetables, who wouldn't touch that with a barge pole because of all their experience in the past, they are saying, Lord, I'm eating these vegetables because I know it's pleasing to you, which it is, and thank you, Lord, for these vegetables. Both are doing them for the Lord. And so we've got to recognize that. And then in verse 10 and verse 12, your brother and sister is answerable to who? To the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, what a liberty. What a liberty. How I've had occasions to thank God that he is the one we're answerable to. We're not answerable to each other. Some people like to take on the responsibility of everybody else round about them. Well, each one is a servant of who? A servant of the Lord Jesus. That's who we're answerable to. So if we've got weak faith or if we've got strong faith, then that remains true. We are answerable
to the Lord Jesus Christ and him alone.
So in conclusion, what Paul's doing is teaching a greater truth. He's teaching the people at Rome and us tonight to learn the way of love, to put our brethren first. This is true inclusivism. Inclusivism is a buzzword at the moment. And there are so many churches that think inclusive is let everybody come in. Okay, repentance doesn't matter, lifestyle doesn't matter, what you believe doesn't matter. Okay, we'll all be one and we'll all be together. Paul does not do that. That's why we went to Galatians 1. That's what Paul, he comes in furiously and says, don't you dare leave the gospel that he has explained. But in these areas, we're to be very careful. We don't behave like that when it comes to things indifferent, which is always a temptation. If you have a very strong view and you think, I think every Christian ought to believe, every Christian ought to have my opinion, be careful. Get into Romans 14, because there is an opportunity to show our love and concern for each other. And we don't want to ignore God's clear commands of do this and do not do that. But this is a clear command as well, that there are such things as things indifferent. And we're to behave in that way accordingly. And this runs according to the principle right through the New Testament. In Acts 15 and verse 5, they had a big council at Jerusalem when people who were Gentiles, people who had not been brought up religiously as Jewish people, were becoming Christians. And there was this great debate. And in the council at Jerusalem, some of the believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees stood up and said, the Gentiles must be circumcised and required to obey the law of Moses. That's in chapter 15, verse 5. And you notice that these people were believers, real believers. Christ had died for them. They'd come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But they were carrying this baggage. They'd always served God by keeping certain rules. Tell the Gentiles to keep these rules. Verse 10 and 11, what Peter says is, why do you try to test God by putting on the necks of the disciples a yoke that neither we nor our fathers have been able to bear? No. We believe it is through the grace of our Lord Jesus that we are saved, just as they are. And then a little later in verse 19, he says, it is my judgment, therefore, that we should not make it difficult for the Gentiles who are turning to God. Grace, gospel, wondrous good news for sinners. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. Why? Because the kingdom of God is not about what you eat and what you drink and stuff that's outside. It's not about those things, is it? It's about faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's about righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. That's what it's about.